Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John. Now, on the back of your handout, it says Jeremiah. And I was ready to run in the message coming up this Sunday. This last couple of weeks, I've been studying the book of Jeremiah, specifically in the passage of chapter 12. And I was ready to run, and the more I continued to study this passage, the more I was preparing it, the Lord just continued to stop me and put obstacles in my way of both my focus and really the solidifying what I'd be communicating today. You know, every year during the annual meeting, we always have an annual meeting just a week or so before Thanksgiving. I want to kind of put a focus on where we're heading next year. Let's not just approve a budget. Let's not just approve, some bylaws or something. Let's focus on what are we to be about as a church, kind of in the sense of the state of the church address, and where do we need to focus? And so, as I was studying this passage in Jeremiah, and I continue to think, well, are we ready to run? Run with the horses is really where the focus of that section is. I just felt like the Lord was impressing upon me, even in my own spirit, it's not about running next year. It's about abiding. It's not about running in a fast direction, going this way and taking on some challenges. It's about resting in me and seeing what I can do. Sometimes in my own spirit, and I think there are times when God calls us to run and run fast and run hard and run with endurance. Certainly we can run passages there and understand that. But in my own spirit, over the last 48 hours, God has changed my direction of thought, and I'm bringing you something very fresh today that the Lord is doing in my own spirit for us. Just to remind you, as we merged together a couple of years ago, every year I've kind of given one of these focuses. And in 2013, I was giving this thought for 2014, that we need to press on. We looked at the passage in Philippians chapter 3. For 2015, I saw us going and win for the sake of the gospel, and we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last year, did an overview of the whole book of Titus. Put what remains into order. That was our theme this last year. But as we head into 2017, this is where I think we need to be. Ready to bear fruit. It's not a question mark at the end. I'm not asking the question, are we ready? I think the Lord is telling us, you're ready, and you're ready to bear fruit. It's time. We've planted, we've kind of cultivated, we've seeded, we've fertilized. It is time to bear fruit. But what does it take to bear that fruit that the Lord, only the Lord, can provide? You know, we can plant, we can water, but the Lord gives that growth. So in John chapter 15, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to use the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can turn to page 901, and we'll just be camping out here today in this chapter, in the first 17 or so verses. But for the benefit of all of our hearing, is the Scripture tells us that we ought to read the Scriptures aloud, often. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. I want to read the entire passage verse 1 through verse 17. But to start off, I want to focus on verse 8 because that's the driving force of the entire message here. In verse 8, it says this: "By this my Father is glorified, that you," and what does it say in the yellow up on the screen? Not just bear some fruit. Not bear a little fruit, but bear much fruit. My Father is glorified, and our whole intention of life is to glorify God. All right, that's our first and ultimate purpose of life, is to glorify God. So by this, my Father is glorified, that what? That we bear much fruit. And if we're bearing fruit, what is taking place according to that verse? We're proving to be, what does it say? My disciples. Jesus was speaking, and if you recall in the section of Scripture here, in chapter 13, he's in the upper room with Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples. This is chapter 15, so it's a continuation of washing the feet, having the Lord's table, and he's talking about a larger message here. Now you're going to be bearing fruit, and if you're bearing fruit, you're proving that you're actually one of my followers. And if you're bearing fruit, my Father in heaven is glorified, and that's why he created you. He created you that you would bear fruit, that you would be my disciple. We are not disciples because we bear fruit, but because we are disciples, fruit will be born. God saves us. And if he puts a spirit within us, then fruit will be birthed out of us. So there's the driving force of this entire section, that we want to glorify God. We want to be known as his disciples. So therefore, what's going to take place? We're going to bear much fruit. We're ready to bear fruit. So listen to verses 1 through 17. I'll read this in one reading. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, overflowing. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Father, I pray that you would help us in the illumination of the word by your Spirit. May you help us receive from you what you desire for us to know and feel and do, how we should respond to what you say in your word. Father, it is not always about running or figuring out. Father, sometimes we miss out on your greatest calling because we have chosen not to abide. And today I pray that we would abide deeper and longer and have more satisfaction in you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in 2017, this is really where I believe, as the elders are leading and we're serving and loving one another, I think we need to focus on just simple three truths that I see in this passage. And the first one is this. I think we need to focus on abiding. We're ready to bear fruit. So what do we need to focus on in order to bear that fruit? According to this passage, in 2017, we will bear fruit as we abide or focus on abiding. Jesus takes the time to make this as clear as possible, crystal clear in this passage. I don't think any first grader reading this would miss what he's stating here about bearing fruit and abiding. We need to focus on abiding in him. The word abide, or remain, it may say in your passage, appears 11 times in these 17 verses. Do you think there's a major focus here? Abide in him here. Abide, abide, abide. If my words abide in you, if you abide in me and I in you. Verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's one of the truths we see about abiding. I cannot bear fruit without abiding in Jesus. There are a lot of Christians who try to bear fruit just running here and there and doing whatever they think is appropriate. But if they don't take time to abide in Jesus, if they're not really relating with him and finding their life source in him, there are dead branches. So we cannot abide, or we cannot bear fruit without abiding in Jesus. And with all the hustle and bustle and all the responsibilities you have, listen to me, you're not bearing fruit if you're not abiding in him. You might be producing something, but nothing that lasts unless you abide in him. Resonating with your relationship with him. You know, everything in this world is passing away. We get so caught up into the things of the day, whether it's politics or business or finances. You know, is the stock market up or down? You know what? It doesn't matter, because the next day it'll be different than what it was today. And we ride these roller coasters of life. And Jesus says, you know what? You want it the best? If you really want to produce why I created you, produce out of you the good, then just abide and rest and remain in me, and you will be satisfied. So you run so hard and so fast and you think you got everything together, and in reality, you're empty because you haven't filled your soul with the abiding of Jesus. You cannot bear fruit, any fruit, apart from abiding in Jesus. Look at verse 5. I am the vine. He's trying to establish roles for every one of us. Remember what your role is. You're not the vine. You know, I am the vine, Jesus says. You are a branch. A branch is dependent upon the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. If we can't bear any fruit without abiding, then this verse tells us that we will bear much fruit when we do abide. So sometimes it ought to be just good for us to pause and reflect. Is there much fruit from my life? Is there much glory going to God? Is there much evidence of me being a disciple of Christ? And if there's not a lot of evidence, it must be. Here's like the report card. We must not be abiding well. You know, if we get tired walking from here to the car, it must be we're out of shape. If we don't see a lot of fruit being bared out, it must be because we don't have the right condition of our heart along and aligned with Jesus. So rather than continuing to say yes to so many other things, maybe we ought to pause and just say, maybe I need to say no to other things and say yes to the only thing that really matters, my relationship with God Almighty, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, who called me not to be a Christian. He called me to be a follower and an abider in him. That's what matters. So what verse 4 tells us, we can't bear any fruit without abiding in him. And verse 5 says, when we do abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. Verse 5 reminds us, for apart from me, you can do, what does it say in your translation? I'm sorry, say that out loud. Nothing. Does that mean some things? Means, you know, certainly a few things. No, it says nothing. And ultimately, nothing of consequence, nothing of significance, nothing that lasts, apart from Jesus Christ and the abiding relationship with him, nothing is accomplished. I am helpless without abiding in Jesus. What you're producing in your life, in your own power, is so limited to what God would do if you would just abide in him. Verse 5 says we can do nothing. We're paralyzed. I'm helpless. Verse 6 goes on. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Basically, you know, anytime there was something extra that was just of no use, they would throw it away and burn it. And this verse tells me that I am useless without abiding in Jesus. It does not matter what the world thinks of me. It does not matter what I think I'm producing. If I'm not abiding in Jesus, my life is worthless to him. You see that in the passage. You know, we could get all these things gathered up and say, well, look at Jesus, look at what I've provided for you. Look at all these things I've done for you. Wasn't there some people that said that to Jesus at the end of the day? And Jesus looked at them and says, I don't even know you. You've done all these things, but it's worthless to me if you are not in a relationship with me. It's about relationship, not rules, not strategies, not busyness. It's about being intimate with who I am. I want to abide in you, and I desire for you to abide in me, that we would be connected relationally, unlike you have with anybody on the planet. I can't bear any fruit without abiding in him, and I will bear much fruit if I do abide in him, and apart from him, I'm helpless, and if I don't abide in him, I'm practically useless. You know, Jesus promised us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Anybody want an abundant life? Something that produces much and much joy and strength and satisfaction? Yeah, we all want the abundant life. You can't do that without abiding in him alone. Apart from him, there is no abundant life. You know, we sang it just a few moments ago. I surrender some. I surrender a little. Most to Jesus, if I like to, I surrender something. We sing it, the words on our mouth, but I wonder how far it is from our heart. Listen to me, our church, our life will never bear fruit, much fruit, if we don't learn to abide in him. But if we'd learn to sit and soak and then let him produce within us something that moves us to compassion and love and significance, we would bear much fruit. If we're not bearing much fruit, it may be because we're not abiding. Here I was saying, let's be ready to run. And God says, no, you need to pause and just learn to abide. Because I think you're running without me sometimes. That's convicting to me. Because I like to run. I like to go. I like to do. I like to accomplish. And too often I think I turn around and go, God, where are you? Catch up. He says, no, I'm back over here where I'm blessing. And you're over there where you think you're doing something. Why don't you come back and just abide in me? And let me take you. You remember, I called you to be a follower, not a leader of me. How many of you are trying to lead God? You pray prayers like you say, God, here, I got this plan. Would you just bless it? I got it perfect. I've already thought it all out. I'm pretty detail-oriented. I got an Excel spreadsheet. I've got the budget served. You just bless this. And God goes, no, what, how, did you even consult me in any of this? Look, just come abide, and I'll show you a better, greater vision. Something you, it's beyond what you could ever ask or imagine or think or pray. I've got something greater. Stop running ahead and just learn to abide. I am the source of your life. You would bear much more if you would just sit down with me. You know, no other faith offers its followers a personal union with their God. You don't hear Buddhists claim that they're joined together with Buddha. You don't hear Muslims say, yes, we're Muhammad and I are like this. But the Bible says disciples are joined to Jesus, abiding in him. Many in the world are confused by this because they believe that we worship a dead man. And they confuse religion with relationship. What the world does not understand, and maybe perhaps you this morning don't understand, we don't worship a dead man and we don't have a religion. We have a living Savior that we can have a personal relationship with. I can talk to him at any time. I can hear his words when I read these words in this Bible. I can know him intimately, and he is a living, communicating God. We need to follow the invitation to that personal relationship. So here are a couple things I just considered. What does it mean for us to abide personally? Abiding in Jesus. Here's just a few ways we can abide in Jesus. We need to have some persistent prayer. Certainly we can have gatherings of prayer. I would hope that, you know, as spouses and as small groups and maybe as brothers or sisters in Christ, you have times of prayer. But prayer is really a persistent thing. It's a constant thing. We need persistent prayer. Martin Luther, who I mentioned a few weeks ago about the Protestant Reformation, he said this, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." How often do you breathe? Let's just not breathe for the remainder of my message and see how long you last. Prayer is the same. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God." Do you have a request moment by moment throughout the day? God, help me with this. Oh, withhold my anger. Give me compassion. Show me your way. Throughout the day, we could be praying. William Law said, "Prayer is the nearest approach to God and the highest enjoyment of Him that we are capable of in this life." R.A. Torrey said this, and this is kind of a compulsion for me to say, yes, this is my prayer for our church. He says, "When the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever had, for he knows that his day in that church or that community is over." I love that. So we need to be persistent in prayer. If I'm going to abide in Jesus, my prayer life needs to skyrocket. Daily devotion. Times in God's Word. And this is one of those areas that sometimes gets pushed out in many lives that I interact with. You know, they're concerned about something. "Well, you've been praying? You've been reading your Bible?" "Well, no, I haven't had time. I've been so busy." Well, you're not abiding in Him. You're trying to accomplish life without Him. Next year, this is my challenge for every one of you. Many people say, "Well, I'm going to read through the whole Bible next year." Great. And then they get to, you know, Leviticus and about, you know, February, and they quit. All right, so this is next year's focus. I want you to read the entire New Testament, which has about as many words as a Sunday newspaper in Atlanta. And some people read that from cover to cover. You know how many chapters are there in the New Testament? 260 chapters in the New Testament. Do you know how many days of the week we have minus the weekends in a whole year? 260. So next year, my challenge to you is you're going to read one chapter of the New Testament every day, Monday through Friday. And not just read it. It takes you 2 to 4 minutes to read. Most chapters are pretty small in the New Testament. Some are a little longer, but 2 to 4 minutes. And if you just sit there for 2 to 4 minutes and read that, and then jot some thoughts about it, reflecting back what God's teaching you. And I can even show you a Hearer journal that I think is helpful. But just consider reading one chapter a day, every day, Monday through Friday. You'll read the entire New Testament. And because you're reading at a slower pace, you're not trying to read the whole New Testament, Old Testament in 1 year, you're just reading a chapter a day, I believe that the Spirit of God is going to speak to you and show you His ways. Because you're abiding in Him, He will open your eyes and begin to use you in greater ways, and more fruit will be born out of you. So begin to think about that. You get a good Bible, a good reading Bible that you can use next year, 2017. And you start on the first Monday of 2017. 260 chapters, 260 days. Weekly worship. Why do we continue to abide in Him by weekly worship? It shows, first, your allegiance to God. There are a lot of things we wouldn't miss. We wouldn't miss a football game if you wanted to watch it. You're not going to miss, you know, something that happens, you know, in your world. But is worship one of those high allegiance items? I so love God that I will not miss it. I know sometimes we're traveling and those things happen, but if you're ever tempted on a Sunday morning, I think I'd just rather sleep in. Why? You get to do that on other days. If you just go to bed earlier, you can sleep in as long as you need to. Just go to bed earlier. But worship, it shows your allegiance. It builds your affection for God and for God's people. Third reason why we ought to weekly worship, it provides accountability with the body of Christ. You can be known and you can know others. And you ought to regularly review. What we don't focus on, we drift from. Would you agree? I used to go fishing with my grandfather. I'm supposed to tie the rope for the boat, and I think I've shared that before, but if I didn't tie it well and we weren't focused on it, we would drift. The boat would drift away from where we were supposed to be. You know, without a checkup, we tend to check out. Without a focus on the gift of the relationship, we will drift from the relationship. We think, oh, I'll just take God for granted. I think regularly, whether it's monthly, quarterly, just look back. Am I still on track? Am I still abiding? Am I still relating with the Lord in the way he desires and that I'm getting the blessing and benefit from? This passage is heavy, but also releasing, that the fruit is only born when we rest and abide in him. That's the first thing I see for our lives as a church and as individuals this next year. Focus on abiding. The second thing we need to do is grow by pruning. You see this in the passage in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. What does a good, knowledgeable gardener do? He cuts off some things and he cuts back other things. He cuts off that which is not producing anything. It's dead, and he gets rid of it. And sometimes good things that have been producing, he cuts back in order to produce more. I'm not a gardener. I can't explain all of this, but I understand this passage, and I've talked to a few gardeners. It's good to prune back because more is produced from it. He cut off Judas, who hung around Jesus all the time but never found a source of life from Jesus. He cut back things like Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't cutting him off, but he was letting him know that is not the thought process you need to have. It needs to be cut away. Think about his relationship with Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. They're in the Luke chapter 10 in the kitchen. You know, she's working, Martha's working really hard, and Mary's out there spending time with Jesus, and Martha is all upset and frustrated. And I mean, man, we got to be going. We got to get busy. How is she just being lazy? And I'm working all this. And Jesus says, Martha, 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 Martha. You're so worried about so many things. You're so anxious about all of these items. But listen to me. There's only one thing that really matters. And Mary understands it. She's abiding right here. And yes, we're all going to eat. There's some practical things, but I think it wasn't just that moment that Martha needed to hear it. I think it was Martha's life was so busy that she never paused, said no to some things, and said yes to Jesus. He's saying, you know, there's some things you need to cut out of your life. There's some things you need to prune back. See, branches have to be pruned. I mean, imagine for a moment that you know, you're a branch and the gardener's coming after you and he's got some big shears. It's a little scary. You don't like to be cut. You don't like things to be cut off of you. Even if you know it's dying on you, at least it's comfortable because you're familiar with it. Some think that pruning is punishment. The Bible says the exact opposite. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When God comes to prune some things away from you, it's only for your good. Our punishment was taken by Jesus on the cross. Anytime he prunes things from us, it's just discipline in order to bring out more fruit. Some think pruning is permanent, like the branches will never grow back if it's cut off. Well, I learned this last year because I had a tree in my yard that was just out of control, and I thought, well, it's so big, but I do need to cut it back because I've been told I need to, so I cut off, I butchered it. I don't know what I'm doing, but I butchered like half of it. And you know, I was just coming out this morning, and I looked at that same tree, and I was like, it has grown back the entire amount. I mean, I cut it, I don't know if it was 12 feet high or whatever it was, 15 feet high. I cut it down to where it's shorter than I am at 6 foot. And this year, it's back to that same amount. I'm like, man, I'm going to have to cut that thing again. But listen to me. Some people think if God cuts something off of your life, there'll be no new growth. And the exact opposite is true. He brings more growth because he was willing to get rid of all the other stuff that's not necessary right now. How many of you have ever lost something and you thought nothing good will ever come out of this, but now you've seen the hand of God bring out something greater? Yeah, sometimes we can't see it in this pruning time, but if we trust the gardener as he prunes us, I think we'd have a greater understanding of his blessing and a more of an appreciation and thankfulness. I mean, pruning hurts, yes. Pruning is necessary, though, for bearing more fruit. God has only one criteria when he's pruning from you. The pruning criteria is this: will this pruning bring more fruit? That's why I'm going to do it. Ask yourself this: where is God needing to prune, or what is God needing to prune in my life right now to get more fruit next year? So some of the pruning is external. You know, he does the pruning. Sometimes he does something within you that then makes you aware you need to prune that off. You're so busy, you got so many things going on. Where is it that God is trying to work in your life that you need to prune to get more fruit? What do you need to let go of in 2017 that is prohibiting your growth? Sometimes people will ask the wrong question. They say, how can I grow? When they should be asking, what is prohibiting me from growing? If I were to remove this, then God would bring more fruit. Only you know what some of those things are, and some of it may be painful. Even good things sometimes need to be removed. Sometimes people say, well, we're not growing because we're too busy. So what should you give up that you could abide in him more? If you're too busy to grow in Christ, it means you're just too busy. Some people are just too lazy. They're not growing because they're lazy. Rather than embracing the comfort, they ought to embrace Christ and grow where he leads. Sometimes we're just unfaithful. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Maybe you're not growing because your faithfulness is low. Here's the third thing and the last in this section that I want to observe is relate by loving. We need to abide. Focus on abiding. We need to grow by pruning, but we also need to relate by loving. And this is what it has to do with us, together, one another. It says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, there's a big challenge, because when he loves us, he's perfect. When we love one another, we're not perfect. But just like he said in the washing of the feet, what I'm doing for you, I'm modeling for you, an example for you, now you go and do for others. He's telling us that in love. I've loved you, now you go off and love one another like I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And immediately we go to the ultimate meaning of the passage where Jesus says, you know, I've laid down my life for you. That proves that I love you, and it's friendship. But remember in the context of this, if you put the bookends of verse 12 and verse 17, he says, love one another, love one another. Well, let me give you an example. What he's saying is, I've laid down my life for you. You ought to lay down your life for one another. Because that shows true love. Don't just give lip service. Give a whole life of love. Boy, there's a church command that we need to honor and embrace. Loving is not just coming and sitting next to somebody in a pew. Loving is getting involved in people's lives and relating in a loving way where we care for one another. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, for I have called you friends. I've said this before, and I think it's true. People don't look for a friendly church. People are looking for friends, true friends, people who know them inside and out and still love them. Because when I was desiring a heavenly father, I was desiring a father, really, a physical father that truly understood what love was. I didn't have that. Different men had come in and out of my life, but I didn't have a loving father. And then I was introduced to God on high, who was a loving father, a perfect father. So I want that because he loves like nobody else. And then I was committed, as under God's grace, help me be an earthly father as good as you are a heavenly father, or at least help me to accomplish something like that. Some people say that we can grow without others, but the reality is this chapter says we only grow in loving relationships with other people. That's why he calls us the church. He didn't just call us to salvation. He called us to be a part of the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and beyond, you perhaps know the greatest commandments. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He was asked. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love them like you take care of yourself. Take care of other people. Love them. Bring them in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, while knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds up the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, in a paraphrase, it says, let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love, and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing, but instead encourage one another all the more. So in the Christian life, we are called to three primary relationships: a relationship with God, a relationship with one another, and a relationship with the world. We need to abide in him, we need to love one another, and we need to share the gospel, the good news, with the world. You know, we relate with God through worship. How do we relate with one another? It's through the interaction and fellowship we have with one another. Here's a focus of 2017. It's not just abiding in God, but it means about relating and loving relationships with one another at a higher level than we're already currently doing. Fellowship happens when we worship in community, when we pray together and we pray for each other. Fellowship happens when we study the Bible together, when we minister and care for each other in times of need, when we hold each other accountable in a loving way. Fellowship and love happens when we refuse to gossip about one another, when we agree to disagree, but we never dishonor one another. When we forgive each other, when we encourage one another, when we play together, we get together outside of this sacred hour and we just enjoy life together. When we minister to others outside of the church, together, we basically just live together in love. There's the New Testament church. Might it be helpful to us as we read through the New Testament to say, God, how are you going to help us as a church live the way you're teaching? In order to glorify God by bearing much fruit and proving to be my disciples, we must truly love one another. In 2017, will you make a commitment to begin loving others by joining a group of folks committed to growing in Christ and relationship with one another? Will you say no to some things so that you can say yes to God's designed plan for bearing fruit, meaning I'm going to be in a relationship with other people in this church, in a small group on a Sunday morning or during the week, or just get together with those who want to love me and grow as a believer. That's what we've got to do. We've got to strengthen our small group relationships and our interactions with one another. It's not enough to just come and sit, listen to music and sing and listen to a message and then go home. God didn't call us to come to a building. He called us into relationship with him and to one with one another. And that's where we're going to go in 2017. So let's determine, no matter what, that we're going to focus on abiding, grow by pruning, and relate by loving. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the grace that you do give us, and thank you for calling us into a relationship with you. And Father, as precious as that is, Father, we know that in this life, as we remain on this planet, until we see you face to face, we need help. You've sent your comforter, the Holy Spirit, but Father, you've also designed your church, one another, where we can relate with one another, love one another, hold each other accountable, but Father, in a greater way, just spur one another on to growth and bearing that fruit. Help us abide in you. Help us to prune those things off that are just a distraction or a stumbling block. And help us to relate with one another in such a loving manner that the world would know we are his disciples because of the way we love one another. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.